Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by a grant from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you as we turn to the great Resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians together, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor David Boisclair, pastor of faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Hey, Pastor Boisclair, welcome.
Oh, it's a joy to be here and on such an important chapter.
Yeah, it's so great. And I just have to say thank you again for filling in for me at the very last minute last week. I really appreciate it.
That was a lot of fun, although we ended about a half a minute too short. Technician Mark did a good job of covering for me.
Very good. Very good. Mark's a jam. He's covered up more than my fair share of mistakes as well. Before we dig into this great resurrection chapter, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the word today?
In my pleasure. Heavenly Father, to your ancient people, you were known as the God who brought them out of bondage in Egypt. To us, you are known as the God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Make firm our stance in the faith of his resurrection and sustain our hope in our own. Grant us, your Holy Spirit, to carefully hear the word of your grace, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that we might share the good news of his death and resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, the whole thing of resurrection is huge for us to wrap our minds around. It sort of fell out of consciousness of a lot of Christians for many years. I mean, you go to funerals and you would hear talk about the soul of the person being in heaven as though that were the end of it, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Although
you can go counter.
You don't want to lose the soul going to heaven either. Right,
yeah,
right, right.
Exactly.
Right, right. Well, I still remember at my wife's grandparents' funeral, both of them, I believe. The pastor, we're not going to go to the denomination, I won't tell you what it is, but literally said at the service, even though we confess the Apostles' Creed, but he said in the service at the committal, we leave their bodies here because they won't ever need them again. Oh. And I remember thinking, what an awful thing to say.
That's just wrong.
Because the weird belief of the resurrection is that, no, you're not done with your body when you die. And as odd as it may sound, I think it comes back down to the passage in Ezekiel 37, can these bones live? And, exactly. Ezekiel's like, I don't know, but Lord, you know. And the Lord's answer is, prophesy and you'll see.
Exactly.
And he literally gets to foretaste of resurrection there, bone to bone, and then the spirit coming back in and reviving them. Basically, death in reverse. It does.
Yeah.
This is so huge. Resurrection, then, is this confession that the creation itself, the good creation that you are by God's making, that will be redeemed and brought to immortality on the last day. You will be raised in your flesh.
Exactly.
Now, the Greeks had pieced their way through to the immortality of the soul. They sort of had that down, but they stumbled over this whole idea of the resurrection of the body. And that sort of, as we're looking at chapter 15, one of the things that they thought was, well, okay, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't really need that. As long as my soul is saved, that's the big thing.
Right. There is that disconnect, because a lot of times when you read this chapter, you think that they're doubting the resurrection of Christ himself, and that's not the case.
Right.
They're simply doubting their own resurrection of their own bodies. And then the apostle says, well, then Christ is not raised. And then
right.
We're in a terrible pickle.
Right, right. that's the Boisclair translation. I like
yes,
that.
Yes.
All right. Any other words you want to give of introduction before we plow in?
Well, we just went through the chapters 12, 13, and 14, you know, we're just kind of another of the problems in the congregation at Corinth. You know, folks, you know, not being disorderly and not following the divine order in the in divine worship, and of course, it's kind of setting that all in order. And now we come to this very cornerstone chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians.
We might say he saved the humdinger till last.
Yeah,
I mean, of
sure.
All the things that he had to confront,
did. This
is the one that is most challenging. I remember in my parish in North Carolina, I had a very devout lay woman who just argued with me nonstop. He did not. He was not raised in a body. He couldn't have been raised in a body. He walked through a door. Honey, bodies don't walk through doors.
Well, yeah, and then also there's even some type of Jehovah Witness understanding that Christ doesn't have his body anymore.
Yeah.
Well, see, it's Jehovah Witnesses are those who you either a body or a spirit.
Yeah.
You have to trade it off. And so Jesus decided to be a spirit, so he doesn't have his body anymore.
And,
you know, that kind of stuff.
And it's just so clear when Jesus says, well, touch me and see. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. I mean, after the resurrection, he's very, very clear that, well, the Father's put it like this. What he once put on, he never put off.
Exactly.
So let's go ahead and...
It's our flesh and bone. Too.
That's right. That's how he's our brother.
He's just like me, and he's just like you.
Yeah, I think of the way that Dr. Nagel would say, at the right hand of God sits a man with shins so real they'd bruise if you kicked them. There we go.
Very good, yes.
All right, 15:1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, Pastor, what I find absolutely significant in that opening is that the gospel itself that he's going to be delineating here, he says, this is something that I preach, that you received, that you're standing in, and it's what is saving you. He doesn't put the salvation, you know, that they were saved. He says,
right.
You know, this is what is saving you now. And we know from Romans 10 that it saves us because the word proclaimed about Christ gives faith. And that faith isn't a possession. It has to constantly come from the word.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to be saved by this word that Paul preached to them. If they hold fast to that, don't let it go. He says, you know, unless you believed in vain. And then he's going to unpack it. So let's get to the actual unpacking, which is even far more interesting. This sounds like, doesn't it? Sounds like a nascent Apostles' Creed.
Of course, exactly. And this is what he's there for,
mm-hmm.
as an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
The ministry of the apostles is, of course, they're in the office of the holy ministry, but in that the form of apostle, but is to be witnesses of his resurrection.
Right.
That's their reason for being, their raison d'être.
All right, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. So this is the heart of what we would call the second article of the creed.
Yes.
Can you unpack the things that he's delineating here for us?
Well, in a sense, this is absolutely foundational for our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And even those who are skeptical about the our Lord and his being the Messiah, being the Savior, and so on, and acknowledge that he died, that he existed, and that he died. And of course, that's kind of the center of where he accomplished our redemption. And in our faith as Christians is based upon, like the creed puts it, you know, a lot of times people say, well, don't we believe in a God above, or don't we believe in love, and, you know, and other things that would be the content of our faith. But the creed just simply goes through the life of Jesus Christ and what he has done, and this is, he's basically taking him back to the very basics of our faith. And then, of course, it's the fact of the actual resurrection of the Lord, which is witnessed to by these and as in Acts it says it didn't appear to all, but rather to those who were chosen as witnesses, and so on. But there in verse 6 you see 500 had seen him alive, and this is something that didn't happen in some kind of legendary ancient times, but this was something that happened a few years ago. here the whole world was redeemed a few years ago when the Lord died on the cross and when he rose again from.
So I mean, this is the point we looked at in the Transfiguration Day epistle reading, that it was not a myth. Not just a story. This is a historical event that happened. But the historical event doesn't actually get you to the meaning of what happened, because, I mean, that he died, and even that he was raised, if you grant that historically as, you know, the resurrection as fact, that doesn't tell you what either of those things mean.
Exactly.
For that, you need in accordance with the scriptures. So you get that thrown in there. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Can you just briefly, let's not have a whole treatise on the vicarious satisfaction,
yeah.
but what does it mean that he died for our sins?
Well, in other words, there is no forgiveness of sins unless there is the shedding of blood, and that the innocent victim is put into our place under God's law. He was made under made under the law to redeem us, buy us back from our sins, and in that particular case, that he might suffer the judgment and the curse of our sin for us in our place, so that and God could give us forgiveness of sins and life, and then, of course, raised for our justification.
Right, right.
Which comes right after that, as the entire world is justified by his resurrection.
So he has put to death for our sins. Then he stresses this, he was buried. And I think what he's really driving home there is this was no docetic fake death. This
exactly.
was no, he passed out, as you know, some people have tried to make it be. It's like, no. He was doornail dead, as in wrap him up and put him in the ground. They thought before he would start to stink, but mm-hmm. we know that his body actually did not deteriorate. But I mean, he is actually dead, really dead.
Yeah. Thou wilt not allow your holy one
to see corruption. Yeah. Right.
And there you also have, as you say, all creeds that the church confesses their faith is always directed against heresies, which strike at the center of our faith. And so the Apostles' Creed was against basically confessed against Docetism. He was crucified, dead, and buried.
He really died. He had a real body. He really died. He really was buried, and he was really raised. I mean, that's against the idea that it was just a spiritual apparition type of thing.
Exactly.
Okay. And then raised on the third day according to the scriptures. People have puzzled their heads over, well, where do the scriptures speak about the resurrection on the third day? Some people point to the mysterious passage in Hosea. There are other places you could look to. Jesus himself would speak about Jonah 3 days,
yes.
3 nights. Never know sure what to do with that one, with the
yes.
3 nights.
Right, 3 days and 3 nights. Well, with that is that the Hebrew understanding of 3 days is that normally they would speak, you know, in extenso, by saying that it's 3 days and 3 nights. But even if you included a portion of the 3 days, it is as good as saying 3 days.
Three days, three nights. Yeah,
that's part of the semantics of Hebrew.
And then having that he was raised from the dead, that he appeared to Cephas. He wasn't just raised; he was raised. Nope, and this is important. People sometimes will use the language of people see the resurrection. Nobody saw the resurrection. No one saw the resurrection. What they saw was the resurrected one. They saw the one that they knew was dead, alive again, doing all sorts of weird stuff with that body that did not, that blew all their conceptions, but showing them, no, it was a real body. he was
Franco
at pains Zeffirelli to show that.
Wanted to, in his Jesus of Nazareth, which was produced in, or which was broadcast in 1979, he wanted to film the raising of Christ's body, life. Now, in the Passion of the Christ, I think they did that, but the weather wouldn't permit them or something. But like as you said, no one witnessed that resurrection and how it happened. Where you have the idea of the shroud, having that.
The imprint,
a negative
right?
image. Mm-hmm. Of, well, if that is authentic, but in other words, no one saw it.
Yeah.
Said.
And God hasn't seen fit to tell us how the resurrection works. Resurrection is just like creation, miracle beyond our experience. But the result was right in front of their eyes. I mean, he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Interesting that he says to the 12, again, speaking loosely. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. That's we wish we had more detail on that one, don't we?
Yes. Well, usually, sometimes they say that one was, in the Scofield Bible, they say that was the appearance in the mountain in Galilee, but we know there was only the apostles there.
Right.
It was only the apostles that Jesus was with on the mountain. But they say, well, but that was when the 500 were there up in Galilee at the mountain where he gave the Great Commission, because, again, we have to hear the Great Commission given to everybody or something.
Well, and then, of course, to James, which we know was as his foster brother, was an unbeliever himself. We have the passage in John 7 about the brothers teasing him.
Who became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem.
Becomes the head pastor there, the bishop of the church of Jerusalem. But then Paul throws it out, that he appeared to all those. And to me, last of all, like an untimely born one, he showed up to me, too. And then he reflects on his own apostleship, and always he's so humble about this. I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be an apostle. No way. I mean, I tried to stamp it out. I tried to stamp out the church of God. I mean, I was working toward that end, but God picked me up and used me. And so here I am. And frankly, God's grace has been hard at work in me just as in them.
Exactly. And I think someone like that could really appreciate God's kindness toward him.
Mm-hmm. So then, whether it was I or whether it was they, he says, that's a big point of First Corinthians. It doesn't matter who was the preacher. What matters is the truth of what they proclaimed. So we preach, and so you have believed. So he just lays it out. But then he's got to deal with this problem that's arisen. So verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow.
Yeah, and he elaborates on that. There's it's just really heavy with meaning there about the importance or the centrality of the resurrection. It's like, his resurrection has something to do with me, and I mean, or with any human being. It's central. You know, yeah, well, we believe that he rose. Well, they would say, well, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but we don't know about this resurrection of the flesh. And again, it's what you were mentioning before. The Greeks were really heavy into the
immortality of
the
soul
from mm-hmm.
The prison house. Yeah,
prison house of the body, yes.
Yeah, yeah. It's fascinating that the way he lays it out, it reminds me of John and the discussion with Martha. I mean, Martha being a good Jew. I mean, sort of the inverse of that. Martha being a good Jew gets down. You know. I know at the end of time that my brother's going to be raised. Everybody's going to be raised. I mean, I'm a Jew. I get that. And Jesus is like, Martha, don't you realize that that's who I am? I mean, I am the destruction of death. I mean, I am death's worst nightmare, walking around right here in front of you, right here. In the flesh. And so the promise to Lazarus was, you know, he got to be a foretaste of resurrection, even though, of course, he would later die again. But imagine how differently he died again. But Martha had that down, but she was struggling with the present resurrection. And I think that if you dealt with the Jews in specific, the weird thing to them about Jesus' resurrection is that he was alone. Well, except for Matthew gives us the other people that rose with him. But
yes.
But the thing the Jews expected was the general resurrection. That's what they were waiting for, this moment when all creation would be renewed. And to have received only a beginning of it was what so many of them stumbled on. And it just seems to be the exact inverse of what the Corinthians were thinking.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? If he died for our sins, and if he had not been raised, why would you still be in your sins?
Well, because then God would not have accepted his sacrifice of himself. That basically, in a sense, his resurrection is God's justification of him, or absolution of Christ. In other words, on the cross, God laid all of our sins upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then on Easter morning, when he was quickened in the tomb, the Father says, well, I forgive you all your sins. Well, they're not his sins, but they're our sins. And so that's the justification of the world.
And that's, I mean, you pointed to the passage in Romans already, important, put to death for our sins, raised for our justification. Raised
exactly.
For our justification, raised for our forgiveness.
And it mentions that death no longer has mastery over him, but I mean, the thing is that if he is not raised from the dead, God has not accepted his sacrifice. He is not, you know, in other words, if he's still dead, it means that those sins stuck to him and he's still under God's judgment.
And if we take it all into the language of the temple and tabernacle, then we really get, I think, a huge insight on the force of the resurrection as forgiveness. How do you know that the priest, the sacrifice that he carried into the Holy of Holies, how do you know that it was accepted by God and that it availed, you know, that it counted? How do you know? You know, when the priest shows up alive back on the other side of the veil.
Exactly. You
know? So that's how you know that the sacrifice has been accepted and that you didn't have a Nadab and Abihu kind of a moment.
Exactly.
So Jesus bears the sins and he bears them to death. And then his resurrection is the Father's wonderful declaration. They're gone. They cannot hold you. They cannot hold you. They cannot hold them. They are history. He says, if it's not really true, if that really didn't happen, then, you know, he says, we've been lying about God. And we are, of all people, most to be pitied. I think we're going to have to go to our break here. But when we come back, there is a stunning text in our hymnal that unpacks that for us. So we'll pick that up on the other side of these words.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. As you can hear, our special guest today is Pastor David Boyce Clare of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Now, Pastor, I got to just give this hymn has a great, it is a great text by Christopher Idle. I think he might be Anglican. The tune, though, is by our dear friend, cantor Philip Mocknes. And listen to these words. Does this nail what Paul is getting at or what? If Christ had not been raised from death, our faith would be in vain. Our preaching but a waste of breath. Our sin and guilt remain. But now the Lord is risen indeed. He rules in earth and heaven. His gospel meets a world in need. In Christ we are forgiven. If Christ still lay within the tomb, then death would be the end, and we would face our final doom with neither guide nor friend. But now our Savior is raised up. So when a Christian dies, we mourn, yet look to God in hope. In Christ, the saints arise. If Christ had not been truly raised, his church would live a lie. His name should never more be praised. His words deserve to die. But now our great Redeemer lives. Through him we are restored. His word endures. His church revives in Christ, our risen Lord. Isn't that perfect?
That's beautiful.
I mean, it's got a gutsy.
It brings tears to my eyes.
A gutsy beautiful tune that goes with that, too. Just amazing. We probably should keep
We're talking Easter here.
Yeah, right.
I guess, and we're still in the white of the octave of, or there is no octave of Transfiguration, but you know, we're in the glow of the fact that Jesus lives.
Yes, he indeed. Lives. Well, and we remember that.
That really encapsulates the entire section here.
I think so. I mean, I just nailed it. I thought if you need to put it in poetry, that's the way to do it. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So much to pick up there.
Oh, yeah.
First thing is first fruits. Can the body rise, or can the head rise and not the body with it? I mean,
that's that Easter hymn or Easter theme,
yeah.
where it says that, you know, see, that was the concern of the Christians then. They say, what's going to happen to our dead loved ones now? You know, I mean, and even in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle tells them that you know, they will go before us. You know, they will be there on the day of resurrection. And in this particular case here, it's basically an announcement, an apostolic announcement that the resurrection of the dead has begun in the resurrection of Christ. He is the first fruits. So actually, the resurrection of the dead has begun in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So as you see in our area right here, when we see the trees starting to bloom and bud, and you see that, you know what that means. You know what's coming. Right,
it's a constant, and I hate to use the word assurance. You know, like it with I know that my Redeemer, the hymn I know that my Redeemer lives. They say, "What joy this sentence gives! I know that my Redeemer lives." Rather than this blessed assurance.
Yeah, where did that come from?
But then the thing here is that, like, he's not going to leave us in the grave.
No,
he's going to bring us also. Out of death,
and this is huge. That,
or the body out of corruption. I mean, we're always alive to him because he's not the God of the dead, but of the living.
But you also have here this universality of what he did, and I think this is really important for people to get. I like to put it to people this way. You know, everybody's going to live forever, whether they want to or not, because Christ really did destroy death for all people. It's just a matter of where you're going to live. But everybody is going to live forever.
Well, do you want to have an airy? A place to live, or maybe one that's a little too warm.
at Iowa, even put it simpler to me is will it be in the company of the redeemed, or will it be all alone?
And yes, I think that's the best understanding. You know, one misunderstanding about this passage is that it refers, when they say that, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. They usually think that, I mean, some have said that that's like a universalism, and that's not what's being said here.
Uh-uh.
All the universality of the resurrection itself.
Right. Everyone's going to be raised from the dead. That's the universality, right?
Yes. Not salvation. Because, like, as you said, there's two places.
Well, and this comes right back to... If we are dealing with the resurrection of the dead, we have to be able to have very clear in our heads that our fundamental problem is not just that we die, but that we are sinners. And the sin needs to be dealt with. It will be dealt with. Either the sin is where God put it in Jesus and it is swallowed up in him, or if you insist on having it and holding it and not letting it go, then you will have to deal with it on the day of the resurrection, and that's not a position you want to be in. All right. So then, he must reign till everything's put under his feet. This is a passage that has troubled people sometimes, but it's so glorious for the light that it sheds on. We've talked about this hypotasso thing several times in 1 Corinthians, right?
Yes,
you know, this structured ordering. And Christ himself, in his glory, the glorified Christ, who is, of course, I mean, always, he is as the Son of the Father, all things that the Father has are his, right?
Exactly.
But he does not see anything that is a diminishment of who he is in being subject to the Father. In fact, he sees that as the very joy of his being.
Exactly. And I think it's a witness in scriptural presentation of the persons of the Trinity that they defer to each other.
Right.
You know, the Father said the voice from the majestic glory,
listen to him.
This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.
Yeah. You know? Right.
And the Holy Spirit witnesses to him. And then Jesus says, "I will send you another Comforter." You know. In other words, they're always but in this case, it's speaking about the ordering of, you know, the new creation.
That in the new creation, everything's going to be put back in its proper order, and the result of that proper order, as everything is gathered into and under Christ, is that God the Father may be all in all. What a beautiful picture! Everything this is what the creation came into being for, and it's the proclamation that in the end, his plans and purpose for creation will not be thwarted. Beautiful.
Exactly.
Verse 29, otherwise, What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of or over upon the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? I'm going to stop with that one little verse and just fess up that we don't exactly know what he means.
Well, I think you dealt with this when you were talking about to Pastor Nolan about chapter 11, that sometimes the ESV, I wonder about the translation of this. Like, for instance, you're not eating the Lord's Supper.
Right. Wasn't that horrible? Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's very disappointing and distressing in the our sort of unofficial
official version.
Yeah, I mean, what in on behalf of the dead, this is kind of a can of worms. And obviously, the Mormon church has basically based their entire cultus on this verse here, where they have people baptized for the dead. You know, there's folks that are Mormons that go to the temple, and here in St. Louis they just built one, and they go and they have certain persons who lived that are mentioned, gotten through files of people who have lived, and they're being baptized for them.
Sure.
And that's something that's foreign to what the apostle's speaking here. But they're talking about a practice that's going on at this time.
And there is a possibility that they're speaking about being baptized over where the dead are, upon the dead, literally, as a way of confessing the resurrection itself appertaining to them. But we still have to say nobody is really quite clear. You know, it's not clear what St. Paul meant. But on behalf of is perhaps a big stretch, literally baptized for the dead.
Exactly. And that's why you have to be very careful with the way in which these words are translated.
Right. You know, somebody, listening to the show had written me and said, so, what would you recommend? What I always tell people is, the ESV is really, it's a pretty reliable translation. Have it at hand, but also have at hand the Authorized Version, the King James. It between the two of them, if the one goes off the rails, it'll be pretty clear. But the ESV has a tendency to want to, what's the word for this? They want the
eisegesis, or you put more into it in a sense, like with that 1 Corinthians 11 verse,
right?
That was totally mistranslated.
Put much in there. And same, burn with passion. It doesn't say burn with passion. It just says burn.
maybe exaggerates.
The King James, when it thinks that another word might be needed for the meaning, they put it in italics so that you have it very clear in front of you. This word is not in the Greek, but we think that this is what will make that what's said here makes sense. So it's nice to have that kind of honesty.
Exactly.
All right. We better keep on going. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So he's challenging their idea that the resurrection, it's like, why would we be risking our lives if this weren't true? If our bodies had no hope of being raised, why did I risk my body in fighting with the beasts?
Yes. And, you wonder what he's referring to there. I mean, there was the riot in Ephesus with Demetrius the silversmith. That was fighting with the beasts, or he might have been in an arena or something, an ordeal. But in that particular case, it's like it's sort of, you have to ask yourself, why are we investing our life in this faith if it were not the truth, if it were not witnessed to by God Himself and the truth for our salvation?
Now he takes a turn that I find absolutely amazing. He's going to go to the world of nature to help us get resurrection. And I think that's it's helpful.
Yes.
Again, this is something that all the people around the Jews kind of sort of got with the corn god thing, but that was not really a piece or part of Jewish thinking at all. But he's going to sort of weld the corn god type of language to the truth of the resurrection and so point to nature. And the church will pick this up then in her hymnody as she also sings about the... all the fair beauty of earth from the depths of the winter arising. So verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. So he invites us in these words to actually ponder how, as Luther would preach, resurrection is happening all around us all the time if we had the eyes to see it.
Oh, exactly. And he's tying in, he's actually quoting Jesus when he said, unless the grain of seed dies, goes into the ground and dies, remain a single seed. Well, I mean, there's another theme that's...
That's the first fruits theme. Yeah.
But here, it's like... But again, it's like to say, in other words, I think they're asking, are things going to be just the way they were now in the new creation? And the apostle says, no. And just think about the differences in these different creatures of God.
And the differences in glory is something that's, that's one of the doctrines that we teach, that there is, in fact, among the saints in glory, there are degrees of glory that differ from one to another. I love the scene, I think it was in The Great Divorce, where Lewis has the guy stumble upon this beautiful woman with this train and all the, the long train of gown and all the animals with her, and he's just, oh, is that thinking, is it the Holy Mother? And the answer comes back, yeah, Mary Smith. She lived three blocks down from you up in there. So a good warning for us to beware of thinking we know how the glory thing is going to work. That's none of our business. He's going to take care of it. And when you're in the kingdom, it's never like, oh, man, she's shining more than I am. That's not fair. You're going to be like, oh, look at her shine. What a gift of God. Praise God. You're so focused on the other that there is going to be no room for sadness or envy.
I think in that particular case, it's just a woman who is, just a simple, maybe nameless saint of God who, loved God and the Lord crowned his works in her life, and now she's she's waited upon by lackeyed angels, or that's how Milton puts it in his Paradise Lost, I think.
And it is such a beautiful passage in Lewis that really, I think, unfolds for us this. It's all going to be good. In our sinful fallenness, we always imagine that there's no way I could really be rejoicing in somebody else having more than me.
Right.
And it's like, that's not how it is in the kingdom. We already have a taste of that in the church, and we're going to have much, much more. That kind of thinking will be washed gone from us. I mean, it'll be clear gone from us. It's not going to be part of who we are.
But ultimately, our joy is in that we are loved.
We are loved. We are loved. And we will rejoice that the other person has been loved too. So here it is, verse 42. I started with it because I think the first part ties back to the previous stuff, but picking up halfway through. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So help us get that. I mean, that people stumble over the idea of spiritual body. Are you saying it's not a real body if it's a spiritual body? The problem is we're hearing the word spiritual in a way that the Bible doesn't tend to use it. You want to unpack that?
Yes. Spiritual, of course, refers to, all, you know, in other words, it's like the state of being of the if it's earthy or if it's of the earth, it's mortal. It doesn't partake of the divine nature, mm-hmm. as Scripture says. We will be 2 Peter. We will, you know, be partakers of the divine nature. So, spiritual refers to being the life in from God.
God's life. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. And it still is a full. Well, it is still a body.
Right, it's a body.
It's a human body.
Fundamental truth there, it's still a body, but it is now a spiritual body, a body animated by the Spirit of God. Yeah.
And we see what it how it works out in the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
The apostle says that he will transform our lowly bodies that they may be like his glorious body by the power with which he's able to subdue all things unto himself.
And we speak those words where?
Oh, in during funerals.
At the committal. I think that's so beautiful. I mean, we speak.
And like, for instance, these words that you read from 1 Corinthians 15 are in the funeral liturgy.
Yeah. And the words that you quoted from Philippians too, that, you know, as we're literally, as the ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies. I mean, it doesn't get more at the heart. You are dying. I mean, we're coming to Ash Wednesday. The whole point of the ashes of Ash Wednesday, they are never to show people that you're fasting, because who knows if you're fasting or not. The ashes go on with the words, remember your dust, and to dust you will return. They are a proclamation to everybody who sees them. I am dying. And a not so subtle point, whether the people are wearing the ashes or not, you're dying too.
Exactly.
And we head back to the dust because of our sin, but they're put on in the form of a cross to remember the one who became dust for us and went through death and was raised this spiritual body, real flesh and blood. Touch me and see. Spirit doesn't have bones as you see that I have. But
so it's kind of helpful to have the resurrection of Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels, so we know what Paul is talking about here.
Right. And then the image language is huge too. You know, we bear the image of Adam. The way Genesis 5 speaks about how Adam brought forth the child in his own image.
Right.
The fallen image. But how?
So there you have sin.
Sin.
You know, you have sin in the fleshly and in the earthy, but then also there is no sin. Yeah, that's something that we won't have after the resurrection.
We're going to bear the image of the man of heaven. Beautiful statement. All right. So then he moves to this glorious crescendo. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, by which he means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Before we go further on that, that's just, I mean, he says, so the, just like the seed or the acorn is not the oak, but is, the oak comes from the acorn. I mean, it's all there. It's from that. So with your body, it's going to be changed. Not and the way it's changed is that it's no longer perishable. I like the corruptible language better.
Yes,
you know,
corruptible.
No longer this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This dying mortal, a body capable of dying, must put on immortality. Undiability.
Athanasius.
Yeah, right. Athanasios. Yeah, exactly. It will be forever beyond death. That's what happens. And if you're alive at the time Jesus returns, this will happen to you in a moment. If you're dead when Jesus returns, this will happen to you in a moment. everyone will be raised. Everyone will be changed. Absolutely everyone. Because flesh and blood, he means, are as our flesh and blood are now, subject to death and decay. That's not going to make it into the kingdom.
You have to kind of take the way he's taking it from what you know comes after that. Flesh and blood shall not inherit, but then, and so that's kind of explained what he means by that.
Yeah.
Because it's still, our bodies are still, it's the same body.
It's the same body, but a body that no longer is bounded by death.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's amazing. So then he goes on, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Another way of saying, knowing that in the Lord you are not bounded by death. Death is a defeated enemy. It is not the end. You will walk through it. Talk briefly, though, about sting of death, sin, power of sin, law.
Death. It is that sin's sting is death. It's sort of like, in other words, the venom in sin is death itself. Because if we sin, we die.
Mm-hmm.
Or sin, in other words, that. So it's a, what is it? The an objective, not an object. Yeah, objective genitive there. Sting of death is sin,
Death sting.
Way,
yeah, death sting is sin. So I mean, the question then really is, if we think about that, is using the image of what is it? The wasp that if they can only sting once, right? You know, they can keep on stinging. It's the bumblebee that only stings once, right? So I mean, it stings, and its stinger is lost, and the stinger of the law stuck in Christ. It's lost. It lost its ability to go after you now. It is in
that's
him.
That's a very good analogy. Beautiful analogy.
So thanks be to God. He gives us this great victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he urges them. So work heartily. Do your work for the Lord and know that at the end, there will be resurrection. There will be a life of incorruption, a life of immortality, not bounded by death.
And it just gives us joy in our lives. We're able to live our lives differently than the other people in the world. Imagine living without that hope. I can't imagine it.
Think of the words of St. Augustine. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Boyce Clare, for getting us through this great, great chapter of God's Word. People
it's
loved by
a,
God.
It's always a joy and delight.
Thank you. Remember, the show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by a grant from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.